You think about winning, you think about losing. No one wants to be a loser. That's definite. Nobody wants that. We think about what is ultimately winning, what is ultimately losing. Not just the small things or the small battles that people look to in this life and mark themselves off as winning, but what is real, what is ultimate victory that is there? What is the good life? What is winning in life? Some people would view different things as this is what the good life is and what really winning would be. But you think of a life like one that ended less than a month ago. O.J. Simpson died less than a month ago. And depending on your age and what you remember about O.J. Simpson and who he was, there might be different things that you remember about him and his career and what he's famous for. And if there's only one thing that you remember about O.J. Simpson, it might not be the fact that he was a football star. It might be that other thing that is not football related. But I think it's interesting to look back and see who was this guy, because he had an amazing career. And sometimes it was a little bit before my time, but looking at the accomplishments that he had, if your goal was to make it as far as football, I mean, let me list some of the accomplishments that this guy had. He was considered one of the greatest running backs of all time. He, in college, played for the USC Trojans. He won the Heisman Trophy as a senior. He was selected first overall in the 1969 draft by the Bills. And during his 9 seasons with them, he received 5 consecutive Pro Bowls and first-team All-Pro selections. He led the league in rushing yards 4 times, in rushing touchdowns twice, and in points scored overall in 1975. He became the first NFL player to rush for more than 2,000 yards in a season, earning him MVP, and he's the only player to actually do that when the season was just a 14-game regular season. And he still holds the record for the single-season yards per game average at 143.1. Those are accomplishments that nobody can downplay, unless you murder your wife. Then all of a sudden, you commit one little double homicide, and that just kind of tarnishes your whole reputation. So yeah, if you know about O.J. Simpson, he was this incredible athlete, and all these records, and became a movie star, but then eventually, we kind of all know he murdered his wife and Ron Goldman in 1994. And he died just not too long ago on April 10th. So you think of what is winning in life. And a lot of people would say, well, look at all these things, you know, the Heisman, MVPs, and all of this. But he dies with us. This guy murdered people. And all of that just kind of taken away. What is really kind of winning in life? Is that the life that you want, or is that a life of losing? Jesus said, what is the use if you do gain the whole world, but you lose your soul? And let's say he hadn't done that. Let's say he really didn't commit this, or he just wasn't even accused of this. Would that still be winning in life, to win all these awards and go down as one of the greatest football players? But if you leave this earth in rebellion against God, and you miss out on the Lord, and you lose your soul forever, have you really won? Or have you maybe gained the small things, gained all the accomplishments that the world says these are great things, but you've lost what is actually the most important? So today, as we look at these passages from 1 John 5, and we think about real victory and what this is about, and we think about no one wants to lose, especially what matters most, there are questions we think about. How do you know that you won't lose? How do you know that even with Christ that you won't walk away? Maybe that Satan will win. He'll be victorious over you. Especially, how do you feel when it feels like the whole world is against you, wanting you to lose, wanting to push you down? And we're going to see from Scripture, there is a sense that the whole world is against you. That is true. The whole world is against us. But I have great news for you. I have great news from this passage that we're going to look at. Is that one, that you can have victory, that you can have real victory, and also that you can know that you have and will have real victory. Both of these things. It's not just that you can have it, but that you can know, that you can know already now that you have real victory. The big idea, I'd say, of this whole message we're going to look at today, and we see the different themes that are in here that are repeated, is that being born of God guarantees real victory. We're going to see this phrase, being born of God. We've seen this already in 1 John several times. It's this big theme, being born of God, and this guarantees real victory. So we look through these five verses. We're going to look at three verses at first because we're going to want to find out, how can you know that you are born again? If being born of God guarantees real victory, well, it'd be good to know, are there some signs? Are there some marks that you can look at in your life to see, have I actually been born again? Because maybe it'd be true that I would have real victory if I was born again, but I don't know if that's true for me or if that's true for you. So the first three verses are going to answer that. And then the last two verses, that being born of God really does guarantee this real victory. So let's look at this. Let's read this passage together. 1 John 5, 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So looking at the first three verses of this, which I think answer this question of how you can know that you are born of God, and this is something that we've seen already in 1 John. John keeps coming around to these three things, whether we think of them as marks, we think of them as vital signs. Let's use the idea here of kind of birthmarks. So they're marks that show that you have been born of God. So those who have been born of God will show three interconnected birthmarks. You think of what a birthmark is. I know of a mom that had a first newborn and was changing this newborn for the first time and cleaning off the backside, and there's a little part that wasn't coming off, and she's scrubbing and going at it, and then eventually realizes, okay, this isn't coming off, and oh, this is a birthmark. This isn't going to come off. It's there. So we think of birthmarks like that, but I don't mean a literal birthmark when I talk about this, but what are the marks that you have, the new birth? So signs of this, evidence that you actually have been born again. And so these are the three things that John keeps talking about these in this letter. And I'm glad he keeps going through these because it makes them stand out to us more and more. These three big, and I think they're interconnected, because when we read this passage, we see this one causes this, and how does this actually work? But I think the whole point is that they go together. They're inseparable. They're connected to each other. And you're not just going to have one really without the other. They come as this package deal. Even though we see faith is something that is from the beginning, but these others are going to things that do develop in our lives and are going to be there and have to be there if you're a genuine Christian, if you really experienced the new birth. So they're interconnected and they're inseparable. And so the first that we see from verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So you see that word believes. And it's from the Greek word that can also be translated as faith or having faith. It has the idea of trust. It's not just head knowledge, although there is certain content that's a part of it. And so here it gives part of that. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is the one that God sent to save us. So we could say that the first birthmark that's being listed here and reiterated in 1 John is this idea that the first is faith. Faith that Jesus is the Messiah. And we keep looking in this passage. It's more than just that. And the Son of God who died to give you eternal life. So it's knowing who he is, okay, that he is the Messiah, and at the end of our section for today, that he is the Son of God. So he is the God-man. He's not just this human teacher, but he is the eternal Son of God that was sent to this world and was able to do what no human being, mere human being, could do, die for the sins of all of us. And 1 John said that he died as a propitiation for our sin, that his sacrifice was enough to take away the sin for any and all that will turn to him and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And so it's not just having this head knowledge, that's part of it, but it's agreeing with these facts about him, but also relying on him. So faith having this idea too of trust, and you having personal trust, reliance upon him, that you're no longer relying on your good works to get you to heaven. You're no longer relying on some human ceremony or your family or your country or anything about you, but you're relying on Jesus Christ as the one that died so that you could go to heaven. He paid the price for you. He lived the perfect life for you. And he rose for you as well. So there's certain things that you have to know and you have to agree with and rely upon. So faith or belief is the first important mark. And we're going to see that faith in Christ, saving faith like this, and the new birth, they always go together. That you don't have one without the other. They're not exactly the same thing, but you don't have one of these without the other. And having this faith is something that we have and you continue to have. It's not a one-time thing. It's something that you continue to have in your life. There's a second birthmark that it talks about. And it says, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And so the second one that we keep seeing, and we just had two messages on it again, is this idea of love. That there's love for God the Father and your brothers and sisters in Christ. That these are marks of a genuine born-again heart. Now, you can love the blessings that God gives you without having a born-again heart. Okay? God gives us all blessings. He gives us air to breathe. He gives us sunshine. He gives us many, many good things that we don't deserve. And there are many people that don't have saving faith and that don't have born-again hearts that love the blessings, that love the good things that God gives us. But that's ultimately what they love. And that's different from actually loving God, God himself. We should be thankful for the blessings he gives us. And it's appropriate to be thankful and also to love him, you know, as the one that gives these gifts to us. But would you love him if he didn't give you these blessings? And there's some of the accounts in Scripture that deal with that. You think way back to the book of Job, and Satan, when he comes before the Lord, and the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? Look at how much he loves me. He's an upright guy. And Satan says, well, that's just because, you know, you protect him, you coddle him, you give him all these blessings. But take that away, and now let's see if he loves you. And you read the book of Job, and the blessings are taken away. His family, his possessions, his health. And it's a question, is he still going to love God even if you take away all these things? You think of the story of the prodigal son that Jesus told. And you have someone there in that story that he loved the father's stuff, but he didn't love the father. You know, give me my inheritance. Give me what I have coming to me, and I want to get out of here. I don't want you, Dad, but I want your stuff. I want your money. You don't have to have a born-again heart to want God's stuff and to want his blessings, his hashtag blessings for your life. But a sign of being a genuine Christian and having a heart that has been born again by God, born again of the Holy Spirit, is that you love God himself for who he is, even if you took all the blessings away. And it says here that you also love whoever has been born of him. And this means that you have love, not just a feeling of love, but you actually care about and I think are living this out for other people, and especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. This has been a huge theme through 1 John as well, that love is this important mark of an actual Christian that's been born of God. And yeah, we should love everyone. You know, the Lord loves humanity, and there's also a special, distinct love for brothers and sisters in Christ. In the same way that you have it's right for you to have a special love for your biological family, that your family in Christ have a distinct love for them. So do you have that? And sometimes there's people that they can't get along with everyone. They don't like other people. You see those lives, and they claim to be Christians. They claim to be a Christian, but they're not showing the birthmarks here. And sometimes that would give me doubts. Do you really have a born-again heart if you don't care about, you don't love the brothers and sisters that are around you? Yeah, there's going to be some that annoy you at times, and that's how it works with family, but you still love them, and you still care about them, and you still work through what you need to forgive and to support and help each other. And if we recognize that you're saved and adopted by God and brought into his family, and other people are too, you know, if you love God and he loves these others, well, you're going to want to love them too. And it's something supernatural that God does in our heart, because normally our hearts are mean and crusty and we wouldn't do that, but God changes our hearts. So we start to love other people and to live that out. And that is a sign of a born-again heart. And I hope that's something that you see in your life. Do we do that perfectly? No. But if you're not seeing that at all, warning sign, warning, because it's another sign of a born-again heart. Let me read you a quote here. This is from Paul Washer in his book, Gospel Assurance and Warnings. Good clarification here. He writes, "We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And all the labors of love gathered from 1,000 lifetimes of piety would not justify any one of us before God's judgment throne. However, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, which produces in us both repentance and saving faith, will also create in us a newfound and ever-increasing love for God's people." I think that's accurate. I think that's well said. I mean, it's also one of the reasons why, even if you didn't have a verse in Scripture that said you should get together with other Christians and come to church, that just the fact that we have born-again hearts that love each other, we should be wanting to do this. To have hearts that you say, well, it's born-again, I love other Christians, but I never want to see them. I just want to stay home. I don't want to talk to people. I don't want to get to know anyone. I don't want to connect with them. I don't want to be there to encourage them, to uphold them, or for them to speak into my life. That's not right. And so one of the natural things that should happen when you're born again is this desire to gather together like this. And I know there's people watching this online, and I hope that as you're able to, that you can come. And whether it's connecting with us or a good, solid Bible-believing church in your area. But it's important. We need to do this because it's love for other Christians isn't just this feeling that we radiate. It's living this out in the actual lives of other people. So that's the second birthmark. And third that we see in this passage is obedience to God's commands from the heart. And notice it connects love and it connects obedience here. And we've been seeing this through 1 John with faith or belief and love, and obedience, or a changed life. Okay, growing in holiness, growing in righteousness, as like the third of these three big marks of being born again. Verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So these things, they're connected. They're inseparable. You can't say, I love God. I love God, but I don't want to do anything he tells me to do. I love God, but all his ideas are nuts. He's withholding good from me. I know what's better for my life, and I'm going to do what I want to do. That's messed up. That is not a sign of what a born-again heart thinks. Now, we're inconsistent and we're all a work in progress, and there's sometimes we slip into the wrong things, but if that's just naturally what you believe, that's not a good sign. The good sign of a born-again heart is a changed and changing life, that we realize that He is the Lord, that the one that died for you, that showed you this great love for you, this is God, and He deserves to call the shots. He has the right to call the shots, that He designed you, He created you, He knows what is best, and that it's wrong to defy Him, it's wrong to rebel, it's wrong to go against what He says. And as we realize that we're willing to bring ourselves in alignment with Him, in subjecting ourselves to Him, following Him, the result of a changed heart, it produces repentance and a changed attitude towards sin. We stop loving sin and we start loving God. And we start loving the things that He loves. Again, including love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Say, I follow God, I'm real obedient, but I don't love other people and I don't love other Christians. Well, then you don't obey God. You can't separate those two things together because you're told to love each other. And if we don't do that, we're disobeying God. So these things are interconnected with each other. And it says here that these things are not burdensome. You know, it's that, and His commandments are not burdensome. See, if we just believe that salvation was by works, be a good person, do the right things, and then God will save you, that can seem like salvation really is, or that these good works, they're burdensome. Well, better do these things, they're hard to do, but I got to do this to earn my salvation. You know, be a good person, got to show that I'm willing to do the hard things so that God will let me into heaven. But that's not what this is like. It says that these are not burdensome things, that keeping God's commandments, it's not a burden, but it's a joy. As we grow with a changed heart, with a born-again heart, you realize that He's the Lord. He loves you. He created you. And He really knows what He was doing when He created this world. And then when He designed this world, He knows how things ought to be. He knows how it functions best. He knows we're living for how we were designed to live. So we think, why are these things not burdensome? Well, because, well, they're good for you. The commandments that God tells you, the instructions, these are meant to help you to live what is genuinely going to work best in this life, but also definitely in the life to come. And think of some of the commands that God has for us. And really, you do these things that God says, you avoid so many pitfalls. You avoid so many sins and problems and broken relationships and dysfunction. I mean, not only is sin just, it's ultimately wrong because it's against God, but it's also, most of the time, it's self-inflicted wounds against yourself. You're destroying yourself, you're destroying relationships. God tells you to maintain purity, to be faithful to your spouse. These things, that's for your good. He tells you to forgive. That's good. It's also for your good as well, because not forgiving is like acid in your heart. All these different things. God knows what ultimately is best. And think of the ultimate command, find your joy in God, worshiping Him. Is that a burdensome thing? Oh, I got to worship God. Got to find my joy in Jesus Christ, the ultimate good, the ultimate, you know, satisfying, magnificent, awesome being that can give me pure happiness, and God is commanding me to find my happiness in Him. That's not a mean thing for God to do that. He's telling you where ultimate happiness, ultimate real joy is found. And yes, inviting, yes, commanding you to worship, to find that happiness in Him, not in all these lesser idols, all these traps, all these poisons of the world instead. These are not burdensome. These are good things for you. When you buy a car, and in the manual, it tells you that you need to have oil in your engine. Okay, that is not written by people, you know, at the plant that made this car that are out to make your life miserable. How can we crush these people's spirits? We'll make them have to put oil in their engines. No, they know this is how it's designed. This is how it functions. This is how it works. And so when God gives us His commands to us, the designer of this world, he knows how it works best. So these are good things to follow. And to think to ourselves, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to put it on my engine. I'm going to put something else in my engine. That's foolishness. That's destructive. God wants what's best for you. You know, and these things are also not burdensome because it's the Holy Spirit that is at work in your heart. It's the Holy Spirit that is changing your heart. It's the Holy Spirit that is giving you the power and the motivation to follow his commands. And one of the blessings of the new covenant is that God puts his law into our hearts and helps us to obey. Again, not perfectly, but we begin, we start to obey, we find new life in enjoying him and following his ways. We realize these things are good. But if it was just you on your own or me on my own, then yeah, it's burdensome. It's impossible. Because just with our own heart, our own energy, we can't do this. But it's not burdensome because the Holy Spirit is the one that's working in your heart and in your life. That he's the one that causes you to be born again, that changes your heart. The Holy Spirit is in you. So that's the first part of this that shows us that being born of God is something that you can know. And we'll keep talking about this in 1 John. There's some great things. I'm really looking forward to talking about assurance and really knowing for sure. But the whole letter of 1 John has been about this. Writing to us who believe in the name of Jesus Christ that you can know that you have eternal life. But it's not just by having this subjective feeling. But part of it is, do you see these marks? Do you see these evidences? Now, these things are not ultimately the cause of your salvation. The cause of your salvation is that Jesus Christ died for you. He died in your place. And you receive that gift with saving faith when you've trusted in him, and that happens at the same moment that you're born again. And love and obedience, these are evidences that grow from that as well. But God wants us to look for these things in our life and either help us to have assurance. Or if you don't see these, that's a warning. And if that's the case, you need to turn to Jesus, to come to him for genuine salvation. Not just for all the blessings they have, but turning to him, the one that loved you so much, who died on the cross for you. Let's read verses 4 and 5. 2nd part of this message, that if you have real faith in Jesus, you have real victory over the world. So, real faith in Jesus, and real faith, I think it's important, always goes hand in hand with being born of God. And being born of God always goes hand in hand with having real faith. If I was doing this outline again, I might have even emphasized that as well instead. That for this second part here, that being born of God is what guarantees this victory. But being born of God and having real faith, these always go hand in hand. So let's read these verses again. And these are connected. Notice it starts with the word for. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, if you're reading this in Greek, you would see that there is a word here that is used many times, and it's actually the same word for that in our translation is victory or overcome, okay? And it's a word that's a Greek word, but I'm sure you know it. In fact, there might be some of you that are wearing this word somewhere right now, or maybe you will, but the word Nike. It means victory, okay? So the word Nike means victory, or it can be translated as overcoming. It could be translated as conquering. And so you have different forms of basically the word Nike that are here. So let me read it again. I'll emphasize these. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory, the overcoming that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So it's actually used four times right in there, even though it translates it as victory the one time. You could translate it a different way. For everyone who has been born of God is victorious over the world. And this is the victory that is victorious over the world, our faith. And who is it that is victorious over the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And this is over the world. And so he said at the beginning, sometimes it feels like you got the whole world against you. And there's a sense where you do. And in John, it's talked about how the world sometimes is used as this whole system that is against God, that is under the control of the enemy, that it's set up with philosophies, with attitudes, ways of thinking, advertising, promotion structures that are against God. And it's designed to keep you away from God and to lure you into other things. Back in 1 John 2, we read this: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with his desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So yeah, when we talk about having a victory, it's a victory, but there is an enemy. And there's a big enemy that is against you. Satan, the world, and there's your means of your sin that is in your life as well. These are big things. And it's easy to think, these things are going to take me down. Am I going to continue on as a Christian, or am I going to be swallowed up? We see things of people that claim to convert to Christ, and it's great for 2 years, and then they're off worse than they were before. And you say, well, is it the real thing? We see in 1 John, when it's the real thing, he continues to work in your life. There may be ups and downs, but he causes you to persevere. He causes you to hang on and to hang on to him. Even though the whole world is against you, it wants to defeat you. It wants to kill you. It wants to rip you apart from God. If Satan and the world could, they would destroy your faith. They would take away your salvation. They would do everything they can to separate you and God. And that's where we look at this passage and we see how important this is, saying that if you are born again, really born again, that you have guaranteed genuine victory, that the ultimate thing, the most important thing, you do not lose, but that you will overcome. And it says this victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Being born again with faith in Christ, it's really the key to this. And again, being born again and having saving faith, they go hand in hand. They happen at the same time. And well, people can, they both happen at the same time. Here's something. You can debate like which logically happens first, which actually causes the other. And I'll tell you this from our perspective. It seems that we have faith and it's what causes us to be born again. As you grow as a Christian, you look at Scripture, you also see the truth that unless God had worked on your heart first, unless God had taken the initiative to do heart surgery, that we would have stayed dead in our sin, and that ultimately he gets all the glory for that. You know, that means also, if you're thinking, well, what about my heart? My heart is hard. Well, have you asked God to work on your heart? Have you asked God to be at work changing your heart? You try praying that, and you see what happens. And if you're not willing to do that, well, I mean, that's on you. But God is there. He's there to change hearts, to do that heart surgery. So yeah, we are responsible to have faith, and you're responsible to. And if you don't, that's you're held accountable for that. But we also realize that ultimately, God is the one who's the author of our salvation from beginning to end, and he gets all the glory. Faith also has to have an object. It's not just faith. Some people talk about it just, you can have faith in faith, or just having just generic faith. And some people define it as just wishful thinking, or who knows what some people say when they mean faith. But when the Bible talks about faith, it's faith in something, and it has to be the right thing. If you're having faith in yourself, that's not the right thing. If you're having faith in an idol or a false god, that's not the right thing. It's faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, who is the Son of God. So it has to have the right object, and it has to write the right content, not just faith in faith. And when it talks about believing here, this is present tense verb. It denotes a continuous action, not just a one-time action. So if you've been born again, that means you still believe right now. God never lets that fire of faith completely go out in your heart. Let me finish by thinking of this. What does it mean to overcome the world, and what are some reasons for that? I was thinking about this. I started looking at other places in Scripture where it uses that word, like to overcome, to conquer, to have victory. And it was interesting. One of the things I noticed is that it's used most often in stuff that John the Apostle has written, whether it's, you know, 1 John, whether it's the Gospel of John or Revelation. But looking at this, I want to give you three things to think about as we conclude this. That one is that believers overcome the world because God is in us. That you overcome the world because God is in you. This is something that we've already seen in 1 John. If you're taking notes, write this down. 1 John 4:4 says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them." Okay, so it uses overcome. "For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So there is the world, and the world is against you, and there's Satan and his forces that are in the world, and they're against you. But the reason that you don't have to fear that you're going to lose is because the one that is in you, that God the Holy Spirit, if you're a genuinely born-again Christian, indwells you, and he has Satan outmatched by a lot, by an infinite amount. And so, yeah, you have a tremendous enemy against you. Don't let your guard down. Don't think that it's easy street. But the one that is in you, Christian, is infinitely greater than he that is in the world. And if this is the case, that means that you are going to win. Because God is in you. And he's going to keep you. He's going to keep your heart believing. He's going to keep his work in your life. There may be ups, there may be downs, but he is going to keep working in your heart. What a glorious fact that God has chosen to indwell you and to work in your heart and in your life. I mean, he went in there and did that heart surgery on you when you're born again, and he hasn't left. He indwells you. He's with you every moment. Believe that, and that's going to give you confidence in this victory. I looked at another place where I found overcome and world together, and this was in the Gospel of John. John 16:33, this is Jesus talking. He says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." What a great passage. This is Jesus talking, okay? He says these things that you may have peace, because you're going to, in life, you're going to have things you worry about. You're going to have turmoil. You're going to have anxiety. But Jesus is telling you something so that you can have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. There's going to be all kinds of different troubles. But Jesus says, take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. So believers, you can overcome the world. Believers do overcome the world because Jesus overcame the world. Jesus has already clinched the victory. And so if you are with Jesus, if you are in Jesus, you are united to Jesus, you are already united to the one that has clinched victory over the world, clinched victory over the devil, over everything that is against him and against you. And so again, your victory is not because of you. Your victory is because Jesus has won this victory. And if you are with him, you're on the winning team. Your victory isn't secure because of your faith. Your victory is secure because of who your faith is in. in last year's Super Bowl between the Kansas City Chiefs and the San Francisco 49ers. It went to overtime, and the overtime rules, each team gets possession, and after that, it's whoever scores wins. At the end, Patrick Mahomes from the Chiefs threw a touchdown pass, short pass, to Mecole Hardman. And after the game, Patrick Mahomes revealed kind of what happened a little bit. He said he went and he kind of rushed into the end zone to hug him and to celebrate. And Hardman just kind of looked at him, kind of, you know, glazed over, not really knowing kind of what was going on. And Mahomes had to say to him, "We just won the Super Bowl. You just won the Super Bowl." And he didn't realize it. He said he kind of blacked out, maybe didn't kind of catch the, you know, overtime rules. And he had to be told, "No, we just won. We just won the Super Bowl." You realize what John is telling us is that we've already won. The victory is secure. Okay, the game has already been clinched. Okay, now for us, we're still in the game. We still have to go through it. There's still game. There's still time on the clock. Okay, but it's been clinched already. You think of a game where it's like the enemy can't win. The other team can't win. It's just a matter of fighting the good fight until the clock is over. But the victory has already been won. Let me give you some last verses, and I just want you to be able to take these in, absorb these, focus on these. And you don't have to write these down because they're actually on the back of your bulletin. Okay, but in the book of Revelation, which is written by the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and also uses this word that is for conquerors or overcomer or victory. It's the same word. In the ESV, it translates it a lot as conquerors, but it's the same word. And as I read these to you, keep in mind that John has told us that those who are born again have overcome. Okay? That if you have saving faith, that you have been born again, that you have overcome. These things all go hand in hand. And now realize what is being told to us by the Lord through John in Revelation. And this is my last point for you, that believers overcome the world because they are secure in Christ through every trial. Listen to these and just take these in. Revelation 2:7, to the one who conquers, same word as overcomes, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation 2:11, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. If you're born again, you will not be hurt by the second death, which is going to hell. Revelation 2:17, to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, this hidden food from God, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Revelation 2:26, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, I will give him authority over the nations. Revelation 3:5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And listen, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Do you think you can lose your salvation? If you're born again, you're an overcomer. To the one that overcomes, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:12, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Revelation 3:21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Revelation 12:10-11, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come. For the accuser and his brothers have been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. And finally, this one from near the very end of the Bible. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, this is Revelation 21, 5 through 7. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Let's pray. Lord God, these words that we read, if we were merely making these up, these would be blasphemy to claim these things. But God, you have said these things. You have inspired these things through your Holy Spirit, and we know these things are true. Lord, work in our heart the faith to continue to believe you for your promises. We trust Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, for our salvation, the one who paid the price on our behalf, Lord. Our salvation is completely because of Jesus, and you get all the glory. And God, we thank you that because we are with you who have clinched victory, Lord God. And so because of that, because of you, not because of us, we praise you that our victory is secure. That no matter the tribulation, no matter the hardships in this life, or even sufferings that we may go through, we know that we win with you in the end. Praise you, God, for your victory. In Christ, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen.